If you're new to Imago Dei, I'm Tony, one of the pastors. If you're new to Raleigh, so is everybody else. We're glad you're here. Really glad you decided to join us for worship. Beautiful summer day. If you're a guest, we typically go through books of the Bible. We're in the book of Proverbs now. That'll carry us through September, Lord willing. We'll spend a few weeks after that in Zechariah, and then about a year or so in Matthew. So that's our plan, should everything work out. So today we're in this wonderful book of Proverbs. We always have Bibles in the back if you don't have one with you, if you don't want to turn it on your phone. We're going to look at several different verses today. Try to give you an introduction to this book, seven characteristics of Proverbs, as we begin to launch into this series. So we'll pray together, and let's ask for the Lord's help as you find your place there as we prepare to study. Father, we thank you for bringing us through another month. Thank you for bringing us to another Lord's Day. Reminded today of Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law does he meditate day and night. He will be like a tree, spreads out its roots, its leaf doesn't wither. In all that he does, he prospers. We pray that our study in Proverbs, Lord, would help our roots to go deep into your truth. And as a result of dwelling in your word, in the soil of your grace, you would help us to bear fruit. We would do all of this for your glory. Thank you for giving us the great book of Proverbs. What a gift it is. What a gift it is to know the wisdom of God. Pray that you would teach us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit today, as we confessed in the Apostles' Creed, we believe in the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God has breathed this book. And the Spirit of God illuminates our minds to understand it. And so we would pray that your Holy Spirit would come and be our teacher, our comforter, our rebuker, the one who would lead us into repentance and change. We pray all of this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, as you know, life is filled with many proverbial sayings, many, many pithy, witty statements that have some point, like, never trust a skinny cook. It's good wisdom. It's 5 o'clock somewhere. Fish and visitors stink after 3 days. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And for those who like to wear tank tops this time of year, like Chip, sun's out, guns out. He who dies with the most toys is still dead. If at first you don't succeed, you're about average. It's easier to find forgiveness than to get permission. If you're going to be dumb, you got to be tough. It's better to be thought of as a fool than to open your mouth and to remove all doubt. That's actually a good proverb that we'll read about. Mark Twain said that. Life isn't like a box of chocolates. It's more like a jar of jalapenos. What you do today might burn your behind tomorrow. Wisdom. Sowing and reaping principle there, right? Well, the book of Proverbs does bear some resemblance to these witty, pithy statements, but it's more than that. Proverbs is more than a moralism. It's more than just an anecdote that's abstracted from the gospel. Proverbs is not a fortune cookie. It's more than Dear Abby advice. It's not pop psychology. It's not talk radio. It's not a horoscope. Proverbs is much different, and we turn to the book of Proverbs for wisdom to navigate the complexities of life because it's inspired scripture. And because this book teaches us about the gospel. It teaches us about Jesus, who is called in the New Testament the wisdom of God. Proverbs really calls us not simply to know the right things, but to know the right person, Jesus Christ, who says, come and follow me. And so hopefully as we journey through this book, we will see more of the beauty of Jesus. We will learn what it means to know him, to live in relationship to him, and as a result, live wisely through him. Now, our plan as we move through the book is as follows. We are going to go chapter by chapter for 9 straight weeks. Most of you probably have never heard a series of sermons through the book of Proverbs, and that's partly because the book is so it's so arranged in such a disjointed kind of nature, it's difficult to go verse by verse through this book. But the first nine chapters do form a unit that really is the foundation for understanding chapters 10 to 31. Once we get to chapter 10, what we're going to do is do five topical studies in the book of Proverbs, where we'll find five particular topics that are addressed in chapters 10 to 31, group those verses together to form our study for that particular week. So I would encourage you to read along, as we mentioned in the blog. If you haven't read the blog, a bit of a background of the book, we encourage you to do that. Now, chapter 1 that Donnie read so magnificently is really divided into three parts. The first is just the opening, which includes the title of the book. It includes the goal of the book, the motto of the book, if you will, in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then there's an illustration of how we ought to live wisely as the mother and father are teaching their son not to join the wrong crowd. And then at the end of chapter 1, verses 20 down to verse 33, there's an invitation. There's an invitation to live wisely, to come to wisdom. Now, we could study the book in those three sections, but what I thought would be more helpful for us this morning in terms of helping you for the rest of our studies, I know this is a busy time of the summer. People are traveling here and there, and so hopefully this particular sermon will serve somewhat as a reference point as you move in and out and are trying to catch up and stay caught up in our series. So what I want to give you are seven characteristics of the whole book of Proverbs that emerge out of this particular chapter. So I think it'll be faithful to the chapter, but I also have my eye on trying to give you a whole understanding, comprehensive understanding in 35 minutes of this great book of Proverbs. Characteristic number one, Proverbs has a royal origin, a royal origin. We see that in the very beginning, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So Proverbs opens up by telling us that Solomon is the author of Proverbs. Now, he's not the only author of Proverbs. You just need to keep reading along and you'll see some other kings that also say things. We read about King Lemuel at the end of the book. So the book really opens and closes with a king. We read about Agur, who possibly could be a nickname of Solomon. We don't quite know. Then there are 30 sayings of the wise, which is a reference to a group of other authors or another author. Hezekiah, we're also told later in the book, gathered up some of Proverbs, Solomon's Proverbs, and put them in the form that we have them now. So there is a royal backdrop to the book of Proverbs. In fact, some of the chapters really deal with appropriate behavior in the royal court, like chapters 16 and 31. And this makes good sense because Solomon, of course, needed wisdom. And if you were with us in our study of Kings a year or so ago, you might remember that Solomon requested wisdom from God. God came and asked him, what do you want? And he said, I want wisdom. Chapter 3, verse 9 of 1 Kings, he requests this so that he may learn how to rule well and to lead well. In addition to that, we read in 1 Kings 4, 32 to 34, that he penned some 3,000 proverbs. Some 3,000 proverbs. Many of them had to do with birds and creatures, and we see a lot of that in this particular book. So with these proverbs, Solomon is passing on wisdom to everyone, especially his sons who will rule. He wants his sons to know how to rule well, how to rule with wisdom and justice. But as you might also remember from our book of Kings, all the kings failed to rule well. They failed to rule wisely. And the whole message of the Old Testament is essentially, we need another king. We need another king. And that's what we have with David's greater son, the one who called himself one greater than Solomon, Jesus Christ, who does rule with perfect wisdom, who does rule with perfect justice. He created the world, we read in the New Testament, with wisdom. He astonished his peers and those around him in the temple with his wisdom as a young boy. We read that he grew in wisdom and that he taught with unparalleled wisdom. And so against this royal backdrop of Solomon, we look back to the kings. We also look forward to the King of Kings. Proverbs encourages us to go from Solomon to Jesus, to see that the wisdom that is in seed form in Proverbs escalates to the wisdom of Christ. The New Testament doesn't replace the wisdom of Proverbs, it extends it. It magnifies it. Indeed, Jesus comes and he himself fulfills it. And so here's the application from point one. As you read through the book of Proverbs, think about the rule of Jesus. Think a lot about the reign of Jesus. Proverbs has, if you like, echoes of Eden and whispers of the coming kingdom. It has echoes of Eden, meaning that Proverbs shows us how the world works best apart from sin. Proverbs shows us what relationships would be like apart from the fall, what our speech would be like, what our financial management would be like, etc. But we live in a fallen world, and so we need another kingdom. We need another king. And so Proverbs tells us the ideal, but we understand that we don't live in the ideal. And the good news is we hear whispers of a king that's to come, whispers of a friend who sticks closer than a brother. One of the chapters of the Bible you ought to just write out to the side if you're taking notes is Isaiah chapter 11, which gives us the promise of Messiah, the promise of the royal son to come. And it has very similar language to the opening of Proverbs 1 to 7. This is what Isaiah writes. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And then watch this. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. In other words, Jesus is going to come and he's going to embody the Proverbs. He's going to ultimately fear the Lord. He's going to ultimately display knowledge and wisdom. He is the royal embodiment of it. And so as we read, let's anticipate this great reign that's to come. Now, another application from point one is that if you have any influence at all, and who doesn't have some influence, remember that Proverbs is a great book for leaders. Because after all, good leaders are shadows of Christ. They're giving a picture of Christ. They're full of integrity and justice. They speak up for the voiceless. They give attention to the poor. They treat people with integrity and honesty. So as you think about your company, your organization, your students, your household, say, God, help me to apply the wisdom that's here. Help me to reflect the leadership of Jesus, the ultimate royal son. Characteristic number two, there's an overall purpose to the book of Proverbs. An overall purpose, and we love this because the book just immediately shows us, what are we supposed to get out of this study? The author says, to know wisdom. That's what you want. This overall purpose is to impart wisdom, that we would grow in our understanding of God, in our understanding of the fear of the Lord. And wisdom is very multidimensional in the book of Proverbs. It's like a rainbow. It has many different colors and facets to it. I think you could probably boil it down into four particular categories. That wisdom in Proverbs is insightful, helps you understand truth. It's also practical. It's about godliness in working clothes, as one author said. It's ethical, so it's not merely cerebral and academic, it's ethical. And it's also relational. So Proverbs wants you to understand this type of wisdom. Now, there are several words that are identified immediately in the book that show us how those four categories are at work. So the first word is wisdom. This involves a skillfulness in living. Skillfulness for living. It's practical knowledge. If you perhaps are familiar with the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 28 and 31, there are a couple of guys who are known to have the spirit of wisdom that build the tabernacle and the curtains. And God blesses them with skillfulness. Skillfulness to do practical things is evidence of wisdom. For example, in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29, the writer says, do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. So wisdom has this very practical dimension. It's not just about having a high IQ. You could have a high IQ in the book of Proverbs and be a fool if you don't live with wisdom. So you need skillfulness in your relationships, in your finances, in friendships, in your vocation. So this type of wisdom involves understanding how the world works. how the world works. And that's why there are numerous illustrations in this book about creation, that we should be observing creation to understand how things get put together, how things work. The second word is instruction, to receive instruction in wise dealing. This word instruction is probably better translated, scholars tell us, correction or discipline. Wise people receive discipline. They receive correction. It's the fool that doesn't receive discipline. So what Proverbs is trying to get us to understand is we need this discipleship type of relationship with other individuals, people who will correct us, instruct us, rebuke us, warn us. And of course, we don't always like that, do we? Russell Moore was telling a story about this guy who was singing. You know, when you travel, you hear all kinds of music. Some of it's good, some of it's unfortunately awful. And this was one of those days where this guy decided he was going to write his own song. And whenever you hear that, you just have to beware, you know. So this guy, bless his heart, preface it with that, decided he was going to sing a song. And the chorus was about, he's mine, which is fine. But he couldn't find a word for Jesus that rhymed with he's mine. So he called Jesus Jesus. Jesus, and he kept singing, Jesus, he's mine, Jesus. And Russ says, this song went on forever and ever. And the pastor looked at Russ and he says, someone's going to have to tell this man he's not a songwriter. His gifts are elsewhere. And I'm not sure if I should be the one he's mad at for the next 10 years or not. Everyone likes the idea of wisdom, but we don't like the idea of instruction, discipline, correction, rebuke. To be wise, you have to be humble. You have to humbly realize you're not wise. You at least need to grow in wisdom. And ultimately, we need to submit to the Lord himself. So when you think about wisdom in Proverbs, you think about practical knowledge, skillfulness, understanding how the world works. You also think about humility, receiving instruction, correction, discipline. And then this ethical dimension is in verse 3. That we receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. These are three characteristics of God himself. As the psalmist talks about repeatedly, that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. And so when it comes to living in our life, we need to live with a certain ethic that reflects the nature of God. And this is, of course, very important for kings. And that's why the kings were required to write a copy of the law. And the law, that is the first five books in particular, the law is referred to repeatedly in the book of Proverbs. You could almost think of the law or the Proverbs almost being the application of the law, how to apply the law in certain situations. And so this ethical dimension isn't just any old ethic. It's an ethic. It's not your own definition of justice, for example. It's an ethic that is built upon the law of God. And the king was to apply wisdom based upon God's word. And that's what people do who are wise. They take God's word and they apply it to the totality of their life. So there is this ethical dimension. There is this insightful dimension that I passed over in verse 2. Understand the words of insight. Which is very similar to the word wisdom itself. But this also has to do with sizing up a situation and knowing when or what to speak. Jesus was so insightful. On several occasions in the Gospels, it says Jesus would not answer them because he knew what was in their hearts. He was able to not just hear what a guy was saying and understand what they were saying, but he could size up the whole situation. It's a wise person. It's a person of discretion and prudence. Now, the next word here is discretion, as he goes on in verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. So these two words play together, prudence and discretion. Proverbs wants you to have prudence, to have discretion. Prudence involves the ability to use reason under the fear of God to navigate life's problems. You should pray this for your kids. You should pray it for yourself. Prudence means you're cool-headed. You're careful. You're not reckless. We need prudence. We need prudence. I was reminded of one of the evaluations from Shane, one of our younger elder pastor candidates, who's one of the reports said his prudence is off the charts. If you know anything about Shane, he is a very careful person. And we know that the two of our elder candidates in particular are particularly young, but we see incredible prudence and carefulness in their work. And just as a word of passing here, one of the ways we appoint or put forward pastor candidates is growth group leadership. And that's what we've seen in these two young guys. Our other elder candidates are quite old. They're in their 30s and 40s. But these other two guys, this is what we're looking for in pastors. A lot of churches, they poach someone else's pastor. They go to some other church's pastor. That's not what we want to do here. We want to raise them up from within, and the method by which we're raising them up is we're watching how they're leading in small groups, because that's basically what the lay pastors will be doing, is shepherding not one group, but three groups. And so we've watched them very well in leading a group, using prudence and discretion and wisdom, though they might be young. Discretion is very important. You might remember the proverb, chapter 11, verse 22, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Her beauty is just really, it's very confusing. She's beautiful, but she has no discretion, and her beauty is now ruined because she doesn't have discretion. And so Proverbs wants us to be wise, wants us to be cool-headed, to be level-headed, to be very careful and cautious, to be discerning. And this is very important because we're going to have occasions in our lives when we could speak, but sometimes you don't need to speak. There's an interesting proverb. It sounds like a contradiction, and you'll find this in several places, actually. But for example, in Proverbs 26, 4 to 5, listen to what the writer says. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. So if the guy's ranting and railing, don't answer him. You'll sound like a fool too. And then the very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So which is it? Is this a contradiction? It's not. It's emphasizing the need for discernment and discretion. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. Do you really need to answer that guy on Facebook? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I remember when I was pastor in Mississippi, I kept getting this anonymous letter from the same individual. It was not a nice letter. Normally it's not if they won't sign their name to it. And I never responded, and finally my wife suggested I respond. So we responded very briefly, and we sent it back. Do you answer a fool according to his folly? You need discretion. You need discernment. Do you really need to read all those controversial blogs and put your two cents in? Because everybody can't wait to hear what you have to say. That's why they're reading the blog anyway, right? For your great comments on their blog. So this is what the book is calling us to, discretion, discernment. Now the next word here is guidance. Verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. This is how important this book is. If you have to make a big decision anytime soon, there probably is no better book for you. To understand wisdom and to obtain guidance. To obtain guidance. Now, this is a very important question. How do you make a decision? Because many are paralyzed with uncertainty on whether or not they should do a particular thing. I think there are four big categories that Proverbs gives you for making a decision. Scripture, wise counsel, prayer, and observation. So you need scripture because after all, Proverbs is about the law of God being applied to diverse situations. So you start there. You need wise counsel, people coming around you. We'll say more about that later. Prayer, James says, chapter 1, verse 5, if you need wisdom, God will give it to you. Ask him. You have not because you ask not. And then observation, again, to understand how the world works. Proverbs gives us so many examples. He says, look at the sluggard and don't do that. Look at the lizard at the end of the book. Look at the ant. Look at life. Make good, careful observations. That's not the way most people make decisions, though, with those four foundations. Most people will say something like this. Well, what you need to do is list the pros on one side and the cons on the other side. But that never works. Why doesn't that work? Because you could weigh it however you want to weigh it. I think I should commit adultery. We're soulmates. When you remove the Bible from your pros and cons, it won't work. You become your own authority. When you remove anyone who will disagree with you, wise counsel, and list the pros and cons, it's not going to work. And that's why Proverbs is teaching us to be humble, to receive instruction. Maybe the pros and cons works if you receive Bible, you receive good counsel, right? You've been long in prayer. You're looking at life carefully. But most people who go through this life don't do that. In a church, this is the way it often works. They quote a proverb, where there is no vision, the people perish. And they basically say, we're going to believe in the pastor who's like Moses coming down from the hill, who says we need to build this multi-million dollar building. And that's not at all what that proverb is talking about. Where there is no vision is not a mystical impression. It's prophetic vision. It's talking about the Bible. Where there is no prophetic word, the people perish. It's saying the opposite of that. It's saying if you don't have scripture in your life, you're going to stumble all over yourself. And that's why it must be front and center when it comes to leadership, when it comes to your family, when it comes to the church. So Proverbs is telling us how to get guidance. The question is, do you really want it? Do you really want to be told where to go and who to marry and so on? Now, the next thing that Proverbs says in verse 6 is that we're going to help try to understand riddles, to help us to understand it. And I think what this is getting at is this idea, not just of understanding a proverb, but applying it, to understand how to use it. One of the proverbs actually says this: a proverb in the mouth of a fool is as useless as a paralyzed leg. So you can know Bible, but if you don't do it, it's useless. We need to understand the proverbs and put it into practice. And the final word here for wisdom is in verse 7, knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This has a relational dimension to it. And so we see here that Proverbs has a very multidimensional understanding of what wisdom is. And we're going to talk about it a lot in the next 8 weeks especially. But just understand that it has this concept of practicality, of relational harmony, of insight, of biblical ethics. And so, do you want to be wise? Read God's word to be wise. Do you want to be wise? Observe the way the world works and be wise. Do you want to be wise? Pray for wisdom. Do you want to be wise? Walk with those who are wise. Proverbs is calling us to this life. Third characteristic, it has a universal audience. Who is the book of Proverbs for? We've just read them. It's for everyone. The only person that isn't welcomed to the book of Proverbs is the fool. In other words, anyone who wants to be wise can be wise. The problem with the fool is he doesn't want to be wise, or she doesn't want to be wise. And so even though this book has a real emphasis on the royal court, this doesn't mean the book is limited to the royal court. Solomon wants the whole nation to live wisely, and he wants the king to show the way, which is, again, why we're looking to Jesus, who is the ultimate king, who's showing us the way of how to live wisely in this life. There are three groups of people mentioned in particular. There's just a group in general, verses 2 to 3. The Proverbs addresses just people. More specifically, the book addresses the simple-minded or the youth. You see that in verse 4. So this is a great book for children. It's a great book for the young. It's a great book, the word is probably better translated, the immature. We don't want children being gullible with them being informed. And so one of the best things you could do is to just walk through the book of Proverbs with your kids. It's a great book, 31 chapters. You could read a chapter a day, every day of the month. This is the first day of the month. You're off to a great start already. You're on your way. The book's also addressed to the wise. See at verse 5, if you think you're wise, you can be wiser. It's for you too, those who are mature. So wisdom is for everyone who wants it. The only group that doesn't get welcome to the table are those who think, I don't need it. I don't need it. Now, much of what the world puts forth today is foolish, but it's given to us as wisdom. Let me just give you a few examples from John Aiken, who points out some of these proverbs that speak in the opposite way our world speaks. So worldly wisdom says, if you want to be rich, be greedy and stingy. Proverbs says, chapter 11, verse 24, One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Worldly wisdom says, money will make you happy, so get as much as you can. But godly wisdom says, Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. Worldly wisdom says, if you want to get ahead in life, then you need to promote yourself. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth. Worldly wisdom says, be buddies with your kids. Don't discipline them or say no to them. You don't want them to be maladjusted, do you? Proverbs 13:24 says, he who loves his son is diligent to discipline him. Worldly wisdom says, don't jeopardize friendships by having difficult conversations. It's not your business anyway. Godly wisdom says, better an open rebuke than hidden love. Proverbs cuts against the grain of modern day wisdom. And it's for anyone who wants it. Anyone who really wants to grow in wisdom. Characteristic number four, there's a foundational truth in this whole book, and that is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is like the motto of the book. At the end of the chapter there in verse 29, you notice how the parallelism here, because they hated knowledge, what is knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Well, that's knowledge, that's wisdom. It's fearing God. So this is the presupposition in the book. Proverbs is written to a covenantal people who understand that the Lord is Yahweh, who entered into relationship with them, and that wisdom is understood rightly in relationship to God, not apart from God. That it's a relational knowledge that comes from fearing him. Jeremiah says, this is what wisdom is, it's knowing God. It's knowing God. And Proverbs puts before us two different paths that one could take. One that walks in the fear of the Lord and one that gives God half a peace sign and does his own thing. You won't be wise apart from God. That's the message. You'll be a fool apart from God. You don't have to be smart to be wise. You don't have to have a lot of degrees. You need to fear God, and you'll be wise. I like the term foundational better than beginning, because beginning implies we move on at some point. But you don't move on from the fear of the Lord. No, the fear of the Lord is the foundation, like the foundation of a bridge. If you don't have this foundation, you will collapse. And that's why the Messiah, that Isaiah 11 passage is so vivid, because it's Jesus who's coming and he's walking in reverence, in obedience to God. And that's wisdom, to live reverently and obediently before God. Everything about God should make us stand in awe of him. And if you don't have awe of God, you don't have the wisdom of God. Psalm 130 says that if God kept a record of sins, none of us could stand today. But with him there is forgiveness. And the psalmist then says, that you may be feared. Even his sweet forgiveness should cause us to fear him, should cause us to stand in awe of him. This is the foundational truth of Proverbs. Fear God, revere him, stand in awe of him, worship him. The foundational truth in our culture today is follow your heart, not fear God. But following your heart is foolish. It's destructive. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. The reason foundation of life is not follow your heart is your heart is deceitful. It's wicked. Proverbs 20:9 says, who can say I have made my heart pure and I am clean from sin? The implied answer is no one. No one. The fundamental truth that we must build our life upon is not follow your heart. It's fear God. It's fear God. Proverbs 14 says that the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. This is where life springs from. This is where fruitfulness comes from, where faithfulness is derived from. It's in this fountain. Do you fear him? Do you worship him? Jesus would teach and he would leave them breathless, astonished. He would calm the waves on the sea, and they would say, what sort of man is this? Everything he did, everything he taught, made people stand in awe. That's where wisdom begins, and that's where it continues. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Characteristic number five, there is in the book of Proverbs a familial responsibility. It's a very familial book. It has a family feel to it. And the responsibility is that we should teach our children. One of the reasons Proverbs chapters 10 to 31 kind of go from one topic to the next topic to the next topic to the next topic is many believe this is out of the spirit of Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is a foundational chapter in the whole Bible. It's where we find the, what we call the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you should teach these things to your children as you walk down the road, as you sit at the table, right? As you lie down at night, that the parents were to take God's word and teach it through the everyday rhythm of life. Not just a 30-minute devotional time or family worship time, but as you're driving in your minivan, as you're on your way to baseball practice, that you're just always constantly be talking about the Bible and creation, what God's doing in the world. And Proverbs 10 to 31 gives that feel of a father just going kind of from topic to topic as he's teaching his kids about the different things in life that he needs to learn. Now, the opening chapters, chapters 1 to 9, give us this pattern of the mother and the father teaching a son. You could substitute daughter. The son, again, is here, I think, because of the royal son that's being trained. But verse 8, we find the first one. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. You go over to chapter 2, verse 1. It begins, my son, if you receive my words. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Chapter 5, verse 1, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Chapter 6, verse 1, my son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, and so on. Chapter 6, verse 20, my son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. Chapter 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words. He continues to go on until you get to chapter 10, verse 1, a wise son makes a glad father. And all the dads of sons said, amen. But a foolish son is sorrow to his mother. So it's, son, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Wise son, happy dad. This book shows us the family nature of discipleship. Ideally, mom and dad are a discipleship team, training their sons, training their daughters to heed God's word, to wear God's word. Notice verse 9, that you would put this teaching around you like a necklace, that the kids would just walk in God's word. So kids, if you have parents that are teaching you, listen to them. Realize they're following the Bible and they love you. Parents, if you have children, don't delegate this off to everybody under the sun. You have a responsibility to train your children, to teach your children. And do it also in the spirit of Proverbs. There's urgings, there's pleadings, there's compassion, right? This is not just yelling and spouting off the Bible when there's disobedience. These are parents communicating to the hearts of their children tenderly, just as God communicates to us. So there is a familial responsibility. Number 6, there's also a communal emphasis. There is an emphasis in Proverbs that basically is this, that basically says who you hang out with matters in this life. There's a real community dimension, and the opening illustration is kind of surprising. How do you open up a book about the wisdom of God? How about, hey, don't join a gang? It's interesting, isn't it? That's the example that is used. Don't join a gang, because that's essentially what this is about. They're pleading with their son, don't go with these individuals who say, come with us because we want to murder people and rob people. Sounds like a gang to me. Sounds like a gang to me. They say, oh, it sounds really good. We're going to find precious goods. We're going to fill our house together. We'll all share the purse. Verse 15, the parents are saying, my son, do not walk with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. So the parents are pleading with their children. I know you long for community. I know you want friends. Better to have no friends than the wrong friends. You don't need to hang with the wrong crowd, especially this crowd, because what's going to happen? Verse 17, for in vain a net is spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait, watch that now, for their own blood. All of their little schemes will eventually turn upon them. They'll end up in prison. They'll get caught. They'll commit suicide. They set an ambush for their own lives. That's what you're doing when you're going down this path that rejects the fear of God. You don't fear God, you destroy your life. If you don't destroy it in this life, it's destroyed at least in the next. And so they're saying to their sons, listen, we know you need to hang with people. You're made for relationships. You're made for friendships. But if you go after unjust gain, verse 19, it's going to take your life. So the parents here are pleading. And so that's a really important question for all of us, because this is not just, this could be a gang on the street, but it could be the crooks at Wall Street. It could be the wrong crowd in your school. A very important question, I think, is this. Who do you go to for counsel? Who do you reach out to? I can't tell you how many times I've talked to individuals in a church, not just in this church, not a whole lot actually in this church, but before I've talked to Christians. They got to make a big decision, and we say, well, who are you getting counsel from? Well, my coworkers. Are they Christians? And it's normally a mixed variety of answers to that. Yes, no, I don't know. Have you talked to anyone in your small group? Have you talked to your small group leader? Have you talked to a pastor? This is what the community of faith is for. That we would be walking together. Why on earth would you do that? Why on earth would you do that? I've even had people ask other people about Imago Dei. Well, this person's in Imago Dei. Ask someone out of Imago Dei about Imago Dei. It's like, you could come ask me. I mean, I know I look impressive and very intimidating, but you could ask me, like, where do you go to get counsel? Do you realize that the church, we share the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, life everlasting. In a billion years, we're going to be brothers and sisters. This is what the church is about. We provide community. I know it's a weird community. It's a strange community. It's not an ideal community, right? Idealism is the enemy to community. So many people don't get involved. You just want to hang out with your own little tribe. You need variety. You need it. And so the church has provided for us really an answer. We just tell our kids, listen, you need to hang with the right crowd. You need to walk with the wise. Proverbs 13:20 says it so well. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. Who are you walking with? But a companion of fools suffers harm. So we're going to see that over and over and over and over and over and over. Who you hang with matters. That doesn't mean you shouldn't have non-Christian friends. It doesn't mean that at all. You do. When it comes to making decisions, when it comes to walking in Jesus, you need community. Okay? Number 7, final characteristic, and this is probably the most fundamental outside the fear of God. You put these two together as the most fundamental. There is a relational question in Proverbs, and that's this. Will you live in relationship to wisdom or to folly? You see, wisdom, as I've alluded to already, is a person in Proverbs. It is often a concept, but it's also a person. And wisdom is personified in verses 20 to 33. That is, wisdom talks like a person, takes on the personality of a person. And we're introduced to, as one Old Testament scholar says, the most important character in Proverbs, woman wisdom. You see her here, right? Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets. She raises her voice. Woman wisdom is pleading. And through the first 9 chapters, it's woman wisdom pleading. And the question is, will you live in relationship to woman wisdom or woman folly? And because this wisdom is so divine, it's easy to see that woman wisdom stands for God himself. Woman wisdom points to, as we'll see later, Jesus. That doesn't mean that God is a female. There's a whole theology out there of this. This is a figure of speech. Paul says to the Thessalonians that he loves the church like a mother. Doesn't mean he's a mom. And the reason it's woman wisdom is simple. The Hebrew noun is feminine. So when you put it into a person, it's feminine. Another practical reason why it's woman wisdom is that the father knows what will be enticing to his son, a woman. And in chapters 5 to 7 in particular, there is this woman who's trying to plead with the young guy to come and sin. And so there are competing sermons in this life. Will you listen to the evil one Will you listen to the culture? Will you listen to Jesus? Will you live in relationship to him? Will you live in relationship to wisdom? She cries out into the street. You notice that she's in the center of the city. She's public. So this wisdom is not secretive. It's not hidden. No, this woman wisdom is like an evangelist, like a prophet in the center of the city, saying, listen to me. If you do listen to me, verse 23, I will pour out my spirit upon you. There's great blessing to listening to wisdom. Tremendous blessing. But if you refuse, verses 24 to 31, there's destruction. There is destruction. And as we're going to see later, especially in chapter 8, this idea of woman wisdom, her characteristics carry such a strong similarity to Jesus. It's easy to see why in Proverbs chapter 8, we make a typological connection to him. Wisdom is said to be preexistent to creation in Proverbs 8. There in the beginning, it was before the depths, before the mountains, gave the sea its limits. We know from our New Testament studies that Christ in Hebrews 1 and Colossians 1 created all things, upholds it by the word of his power. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that he is the wisdom of God. Later in Matthew 11, 19, Jesus says, wisdom, by her wisdom she is justified. He points to himself essentially as woman wisdom. And that's the real question. Christ is the embodiment of Proverbs. Will you live in relationship to Jesus or not? Through him you can be wise. All of this, these competing sermons, Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly, culminates in chapter 9, where both woman wisdom and woman folly throw a party, and they're inviting the son to join. Proverbs chapter 9, woman wisdom says, come eat my bread and drink of the wine I've mixed. Then at the end of chapter 9, woman folly says, is loud, she's seductive, she knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the high places of the town, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. This is where chapters 1 to 9 ends, with a feast. You can dine with the devil or you can dine with Jesus. That's what you got. It's that simple. Woman wisdom, standing for God himself, pointing us, of course, to Messiah. You can dine with him or you can dine with the voices of this age, with the evil one himself. So the bottom line is, the good news is that wisdom is a person and his name is Jesus. And by knowing him personally, you can become wise. He is the fulfillment of the ideas in Proverbs. He even told people that one greater than Solomon is here. And through him, we can be reconciled to God and to other people. And by knowing him, we are able to walk out Proverbs chapters 10 to 31 and be conformed to his wise image. And that's the big question. And this, after all, Proverbs 1 at the end shows us that this is a matter of life and death, how you answer that question. If you listen to Lady Folly, you will be destroyed. Or verse 33, whoever listens to me, whoever listens to Jesus, will dwell secure, will be at ease without the dread of disaster. When you come to Jesus, you come to refuge. You come to security. You come to wisdom. So come to him. Dine with him. Dine with wisdom himself. So to review, Proverbs has a royal origin. It points us back to the kings, even back to the garden, ahead to Jesus. It has an overall purpose to impart wisdom to us. To everyone who wants it, they can grow in wisdom. It has a foundational truth that we should fear God. It carries a familial responsibility that we should be discipling our children. It has a communal emphasis, urging us to hang with the right people. And it has this ultimate relational question. Will you live in relationship to wisdom or will you live in relationship to folly? You could have a high IQ and not be wise. David Watson was a famous Anglican evangelist and minister. His IQ was off the charts. He went to Cambridge when he was 18 years old. He wrote a book called My God is Real. He said that when he went to the University of Cambridge, he was a professing, arrogant humanist. When he arrived, he was soon invited to a college Bible study, and a humble student asked him, David, in all that you know, do you know God? He discovered that he didn't, but later through Christ, he came to know him. And he would go on to be used by God for years, especially on college campuses. In all that you know, do you know God? You can. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If you don't know him, that's the wisest thing you could do today. Come dine with him. Live in relationship to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word instructs us in wisdom. And we thank you for your promise that if we pray for wisdom, you grant it to us. And we thank you that you have shown us that wisdom is not simply knowing the right things, it's about knowing the right person. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who created the world in wisdom, who astonished the crowds with his wise teaching, who is the king greater than the wise Solomon, who's coming to set up an eternal kingdom that's ruled perfectly with justice and wisdom. It's no wonder Paul says that he is our righteousness, our sanctification, and our wisdom. So now as we prepare for the table, we are a happy people that we have been invited to the King's feast. We do want to dine with him. We pray that you would keep us from the allurements of the evil one, the competing sermons that we hear throughout this life. But we would listen to the Good Shepherd. We would know his voice and we would follow him. We pray all of this now in Jesus' good name. Amen.